I want you to take your Bibles and turn them with me to 2 Timothy 1, 2 Timothy 1. And we're going to read one verse 7. And I'm going to be very practical. I'm going to be very relevant to the circumstances that we're in at this day and hour with the message I'm going to bring in Sunday school. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. And I'll let you go ahead and remain seated if you promise not to go to sleep. Well, some of you just need to already wake up. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, the Bible says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Let's bow our heads together. Father, we love you. We thank you for the word of God. Please, Lord, would you bless it to our hearing? I ask, please, that you'd fill and use me in these moments. And I pray you'd get honor and glory to yourself. If there be a lost one, please, Lord, save that one. And then for your people, I pray that you'd work in every heart. And I pray you'd encourage our hearts and strengthen us, minister to our need. We'll give you the praise and the thanks, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you for a while today about this subject, the insanity of fear. In this text, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, the Bible says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but he did give us the Holy Spirit, the divine nature, and the Holy Spirit is the spirit of power. He is the spirit of love. He is the spirit of a sound mind. Now, he contrasts what the Holy Spirit does to the spirit of fear. So if I'm operating today in a spirit of fear, I'm operating in weakness instead of power. I am operating in selfishness and self-preservation instead of love. You know, love is for others, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Pretty big sacrifice. He didn't give one of the pearly gates. He didn't give some of the gold out of the streets. He gave his only begotten son. This is sacrificial love. And so love is a very giving thing, a generous thing, a sacrificial thing for the sake of others, and especially when it comes to their souls. Are you with me? Everything's not about the body. It's about the soul. You are a soul. You have a temporary body, and your body is your housing. It's your ability to function in this world. But at some point, it doesn't matter how much you protect the body. At some point, you have an appointment with death. It's appointed unto men once to die. And when it's time for my appointment, I'm going to die. If I die in a bubble, if I die in a closet, it doesn't matter. If I die of a heart attack, if I die of a stroke, I'm going to die of something. The question is not how long am I going to live. The question is, am I going to do anything with my life while I'm here? Am I going to make a difference while I'm here? Or am I going to be so worried about how long I live that I don't do anything for God? So then tell me, what did my life count for? What's the matter if I lived to be 150 years old if I don't do anything for God? Huh? Somewhere along the line, we need to get perspective from a biblical standpoint instead of the world's standpoint. I understand lost people, all they're worried about is survival. You and I are not supposed to be worried about survival. We're supposed to be worried about revival. We desperately need God to do something in our hearts and in our ranks. We need the help of God. So he contrasts a spirit of fear to a spirit of power, spirit of fear to a spirit of love, and then a spirit of fear to a spirit that produces a sound mind. You know, the Bible talks about sound speech. It talks about sound words, talks about sound doctrine. If something's sound, it is in line with the word of God. It harmonizes with God and his word. And I'm afraid a lot of what people are operating by today is in conflict with God's word. It's not in harmony with it. It's not something that the word of God propagates or supports. We're yet caught up in what the world's doing. We're in the world, folks, but we're not of the world. If you're a born-again Christian, you have some things they don't have. And you ought to conduct yourself like you have those things instead of conducting yourself like you don't. There is a difference between, if you remember in Egypt, God made a difference between his people and the Egyptians. And when judgment passed through, he protected his people on every plague, on every judgment. You and I need to be aware of that kind of stuff and remind ourselves, because if you're not careful, you'll watch so much TV, you'll start acting like the world. Huh? If you're not careful, you'll listen to the fear mongers to the point that you're so full of fear, you can't even think straight. You don't think Bible thoughts anymore, you think their thoughts. And as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. If I think wrong, I am wrong. And if my source answer information's wrong, I'm thinking wrong. Huh? So when we look at this text, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So if I have a spirit of fear, I don't have a spirit of power. I'm weak. If I have a spirit of fear, I don't have love. I'm just worried about me. Huh? Doesn't matter if the whole world goes to hell. I'm going to protect me. Huh? Can I say to you, there are people that have bigger problems than a virus. They're lost and on their way to a literal burning hell. And if somebody doesn't get the gospel to them, they're going to die in their sin. They're not just going to die. They're going to spend forever and forever and forever and forever in a literal burning hell. That ought to weigh heavy on us. You know, after 9/11, our churches were full. When people are afraid, it's the perfect time to get the gospel to them. We can't let the world shut the gospel down, silence our voices, lock us in our homes, when the world, who is lost on their way to hell, is afraid enough to hear and receive. Better be careful, because the devil's pretty sly. He didn't succeed at 9/11 because there was a surge in getting the gospel out. There was a surge in people attending church. But the devil's pretty much had his way in this panic-demic. You heard what I said. In the panic-demic. But he tells us that God hath not given us spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind. Well, let me see. If God didn't give me a spirit of fear, and I have one, I wonder where that came from. Huh? From the enemy of God, from the enemy of the souls of men. And he's pretty manipulative. You know, in 1 John 4 and verse 18, the Bible says, perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. Do you know fear will torment you? Fear will make you miserable when there's no real reason to be miserable. It's just the fear of what might happen. So I'm living in anticipation of disaster instead of faith in God. Huh? You remember, Job was a great man. And I certainly don't want to slander Job, because he weathered the storms of life and stayed right with God. But I do want to point out something. In Job 3, verse 25 and 26, he said something that's pretty amazing. He said, for the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. Wait a minute. He said, I've been suffering, worrying about this. I just knew this was going to happen. I've been miserable. And watch what he said in verse 26. I was not in safety. He said, I didn't have any reason to feel unsafe, but I didn't feel safe. I was not in safety. Neither had I rest. I couldn't rest. I was in turmoil. Neither was I quiet, no peace in my heart. Yet trouble came. Did you get this? Yet trouble came? He said, living in fear didn't help me at all. Fear didn't keep trouble from coming tomorrow. It just destroyed my peace today. I'm not supposed to live in fear. I'm supposed to live in faith. And by the way, the two are in total contrast. And I'll prove that to you as we move on. But he said, perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. Wait a minute. John 14, 15, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So perfect love would produce complete obedience, right? Perfect love would produce complete obedience. And he said, perfect love, which produces obedience, casts it out fear. Why? Because the safest place on the planet is the center of the will of God. I don't care if that's in a battlefield. Doesn't really matter. If it is the center of the will of God for my life, there's no safer place on the planet. Well, preacher, I just think it's safer at home. Oh, really? Well, how about 2 Samuel chapter 11 when David was supposed to be in battle? It was time for kings to go forth to war. And David remained at the palace. And he's walking on the rooftop. And he looks and sees a woman bathing. And the Bible said she was beautiful to look upon. He looked, he lusted, he coveted, he took another man's wife. He labored to cover up that sin. And when he couldn't, he put the man's death warrant in his own hand, sent him back to the battlefield. Premeditated murder. Wait a minute, hold it. We're talking about a guy who's described in Acts chapter 13 as a man after God's own heart. And he could stoop that low? What happened between him and Bathsheba was not premeditated. I don't believe there's anything in the text that implies that she intentionally exposed herself to him or that he was stalking her. This was inadvertent, but hear me. He was not where he was supposed to be when he was supposed to be there. If he had been in battle, he'd have never seen Bathsheba. And if he had seen a similar sight in the heat of battle, he wouldn't have had time to take a second glance. He'd have been protected by the battle itself. And if you want to look at the life of David from that point on, the disaster and tragedy in his family and home from then on, check it out. I don't have time to preach you a whole sermon on the life of David, but the fact is, it was not safer at home. He'd have been safer in the battlefield where he was supposed to be. And I'm convinced that we're allowing the enemy to get us not to be where we're supposed to be, and he makes us more and more vulnerable. He is robbing us of the peace of God by causing us to think wrong and live in fear that is unnecessary. You know, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, God describes the nation of Israel as a body, and he said, the whole head is sick. Isn't the head the governing part of the body? The whole head is sick. Well, just what do you mean when you say someone's sick in the head? They're crazy. Insanity. He said the whole head is sick. They're making decisions that are so unbiblical, so illogical, it makes absolutely no sense. The whole head is sick. They said the whole heart is faint. Judaism was the heart of Israel. And Christianity is the heart of America. And if the heart stops, guess what happens to the body? It dies. And the heart is faint today. Scary to me to see how faint the heart of America is. See how faint our churches are. To see how faint-hearted we are. To see how little faith we operate in many cases. To see how much we reflect the world instead of our Heavenly Father. But he said the whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint. And he said the whole body's full of wounds, bruises, putrefying sores. I think maybe these riots would qualify. I think maybe the sodomite parades would qualify. I think maybe the promotion of aborting babies like it was some virtue would qualify. Huh? Wounds, bruises, putrefying sores nationally. And then he said the Holy One is angry. Nancy Pelosi said the other day, Mother Nature's angry. That's why California's on fire. I hate to tell her, it's not Mother Nature, it's Father God. Amen. Of course, we wouldn't want to mention Father because that would upset her views of everything. I had a woman I talked to, she said, well, why is God a male? I said, you have to talk to him about that. I didn't set it up. I just believe the Bible. So he tells us the whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint, the Holy One is angry. But a sound mind is someone that has peace of mind. In Isaiah 26 and verse 3, he said, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on the virus. Whose mind is stayed on sickness. Whose mind is stayed on dying. thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. I need to be focused on God. Do you think you're going to live forever here anyway? I'm going to leave here one of these days, and I'm getting old enough where I'm a lot closer to where I'm going than where I'm leaving. Amen. And the truth is, that doesn't scare me at all. I'm getting less and less at home here. The more I look around and the more I watch what's happening, the more I yearn for heaven. Maybe you want to stay here forever. I don't. But everyone, and by the way, everybody experiences the emotion of fear. If you are fearless, you're not courageous, you're insane. Everybody experiences the emotion of fear. The question is whether you're going to let fear govern you. Whether or not when you're afraid, you're going to let fear make your decisions. You know, the psalmist David, the great warrior, said in Psalm 56 and verse 3, I'm never afraid, right? No, he said, what time I am afraid. He didn't say, I never experienced fear. Shame on you for being afraid. He said, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Remember, faith always obeys. Romans 16:26 talks about the obedience of faith. So the big issue here is not what your emotions do. It's what you do when your emotions are stirred. Am I going to do right and live by principle instead of by emotion? Am I going to live by fear? Am I going to live by faith? Faith operates by the word of God. Fear operates by the circumstances. You think God changes when the circumstances change? Last time I checked, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Last time I checked, the word of God is forever settled in heaven. Doesn't change with a virus. There's no virus clause. There's no tyrant clause. We have plenty of those in the country, little tinsel crown dictators who are seizing power that is never delegated to them constitutionally. And the truth is, they're the ones in violation not only of the Constitution, but of God-given authority. And if you check your Bible out, you obtain authority from God by way of submission. That's why everybody receives it. You don't just have a position. Listen, now I don't have time to get into this. But 2 years into Saul's reign, 2 years, God rejected him. He sat in the throne for 38 more years without the anointing of God, without the power of God. He held the position and didn't have the power to fulfill it. And it was disaster for him and for his family and for the nation of Israel. Huh? Because somebody holds a position doesn't mean they have the power and divine authority to fulfill it. Better be aware of that, because somewhere along the line, we get so self-righteous about trying to quote Romans 13 out of its context. You know, he said, if thou do evil, be afraid. Yes. He didn't say, if thou disobey a dictator, yes, to obey God. Is there something evil about attending church? Something evil about going soul winning? Oh, those are Bible commands, so I guess they're not evil. Evil is a very specific kind of sin. It is sin that is damaging to other people. He said, if thou do evil, be afraid. He said, rulers are not a terror to good works. Wait a minute, isn't going to church good work? Ain't going soul winning a good work? And I can name a dozen other things. Isn't working, holding down a job, making a living, isn't that a good thing? Well, rulers are not a terror to good works, and they're not when they're under the authority of God. But tyrants are a terror to good works. I'm just saying, you can do whatever you want to do, and you can go ahead and label me anything you want to label me, but I'm weary of us caving into the heathen world. By the way, you might ought to be reminded that Paul wrote Romans 13 from prison. But Psalm 78, verse 41, the Bible says the children of Ephraim turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited God. What does that mean? Well, he had as much power as he ever had. How did they limit him? Pretty hard to give victory to a guy that flees the battlefield. If you're going to protect yourself, you don't need God's protection. If you're going to disobey God to protect yourself, you don't need any divine protection for that. I hope you're pretty good at it. Because when you forsake his protection and take it upon yourself, you're going to have to handle it. If I were you, I wouldn't do that. And I'm not talking about losing eternal life. You can't lose your salvation. But I am telling you that God promised to protect his people. And when you don't believe him enough to do his will in the face of adversity, and you retreat from the will of God to protect yourself, you've limited God. God said, I was going to do a miracle for you, but I can't do a miracle for you because you don't need one. You're going to flee the battlefield. You're going to quit serving me. You don't need a miracle to keep serving me. He doesn't do miracles for entertainment. But fear and faith do not dwell together. The one will always drive the other away. You say, what do you mean by faith? Well, in Matthew chapter 8, there was a centurion who said to Jesus, I have a sick servant. And Jesus said, I will come and heal him. And that centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, to another, come, and he cometh, to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And Jesus turned to the Jews that were present and said, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. But what was the expression of that faith? He said, I don't need you to physically show up. I'm not even worthy of that. He said, all you need is your word on it. It's if you tell me it's done, it settles it for me. Oh, I see, you need his word plus the experts. His word plus science. I hear people say, well, science. You mean like evolution? That they call science? Could I tell you, Fauci and Birx's, those models that they established were based on thin air, just like evolution is based on thin air. And because a guy that puts doctor in front of his name said it, doesn't make it true. By the way, I know some of you may know this, but there's more than two doctors in America. Amen. You don't hear from anybody but a handful of them. But there are hundreds and even thousands of them refuting everything they said. They're not getting a voice. They can't stay on these social media things because they're not given the mainline fear tactic. So they go ahead and pull them off because it's harmful for them to hear an alternative view. Damaging and dangerous. But faith acts upon the word of God, and fear calculates the risk, or at least the perceived risk, and reacts. Did you get that? Faith acts on principle, and fear reacts to the circumstance. I'm not supposed to react. I'm supposed to act on principle that never changes instead of reacting. Do you realize if I live my life reacting to circumstances, do you know what's governing me? Circumstances. And if I act on principles that never change, and who's governing me? God. Well, how's that going to turn out? Which one's the best? I'm just asking. I'm trying to reason with you. So don't get mad at me. And I tell people, look, I'm not going to be offended if you wear a mask. That's your business. And it's my business if I don't. I had somebody say to me, you have a mask on. I said, do you believe yours works? He said, well, yes. I said, good. Then only one of us needs one. True. If theirs works, I'm no harm to them. They have one on. If you're afraid, then you're vulnerable. And there are people that are more vulnerable than others. I understand that. I'm not denying that there's a virus. But could I say to you, I don't know if I get this far in the message. I hope I do. But the death rate is 0.1%, which is 99.9% cure rate or asymptomatic rate. Folks, please listen to me. You can check this out historically. When they got to a 99% cure rate on polio, not 99.9, 99% cure rate on polio, doctors declared polio is cured. But there's still 1% of the people dying of it. Are you listening? Amen. I don't know if you're aware of the statistic, and I probably won't get that far, so I'll give it to you now. Then August 26th, the CDC, on their website, posted at that point of the 152,000 deaths that have been attributed to COVID-19, only 6% were actually deaths caused by COVID-19. All others had 2.6 other contributing factors, which means they had 2.5 things that could have killed them or were killing them, and they died with this, but this was not the only thing. They didn't just get it and drop dead. Huh? Amen. Now, wait a minute, folks. If you take 6% of 152,000, you come up with a little over 9,100 deaths. Less than 10,000. Not one life is valuable. Don't think I'm making light of one death. I'm not. But explain to me, we had 62,000 deaths last year because of influenza. Did we shut the businesses down and every time somebody had a sniffle, we quit having church? Honest, folks. I know people get sick, and if it's deadly, it's one thing. But people pass the flu around every year, and people die of the flu every year. But never in the history of this great republic have we shut things down as a result of a virus. There's more going on here than meets the eye. And you can believe what you want. This is end time stuff. This is preparation for the one world government, the mark of the beast, the whole nine yards. And I am not participating. Got it? I just canceled $4,500 worth of flights because I am not going to wear a mask. Now, if you want to wear one, I'm not down. I'm not doing it. I'm not participating. I'm going to drive from northern Michigan to San Antonio, Texas in 2 days, 1,600 miles. Then I'm going to leave there and drive 1,200 miles to San Diego, California. Then in 2 days, I'm going to leave there and drive to Pasco, Washington, 1,100 miles. Now I'm going to leave there and drive to Douglas, Wyoming, another 1,000 miles. You say, why? Because I am not going to participate in what's going on here. And if you're vulnerable, you ought to personally protect yourself. I have absolutely no fear at all of this virus. None. So you may die of it. I may, but if I do, I would have died anyway or something. You got that? I have an appointment. And I'm going to be on time. Moses did not die of a virus. He did not die of old age. He did not die of a heart attack. The Bible said when Moses died, his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. He died because it was time for him to die. When it's time, you know, maybe what you ought to do is make yourself useful.
Yeah, come on.
I mean, if there's no use for you to live, you might be in more jeopardy of that than the virus. Maybe I ought to make myself useful to God and make sure that if I have 15 minutes, I use it for God, or if I have 15 years, I use it for God. And I'm not sure any of us have 15 years because I'm looking for the Lord Jesus to come. Huh? And we don't deserve deliverance, and that's not why I don't think the Lord's coming, because I think nothing bad can happen to America. We deserve something bad to happen to us as the way we've allowed ourselves to apostatize. The reason I'm looking for it, March 26th, Bill Gates gets a cryptocurrency chip patented that interacts with your vital signs and sends them to somebody else, and it's cryptocurrency. Huh? He wants to have a universal identification for everybody. And the patent number, it's a world patent, an international patent, not a U.S. patent. The patent number, you look this up, don't take my word for it. W-O-2020-06-06-06. What a coincidence, right? You may want to think so, huh? Folks, I'm not worried about how long I live. I'm worried about getting ready to meet the Lord Jesus. So you want to meet him while you're hiding somewhere? I mean, you want to meet him in disobedience, self-preservation? In Acts 20 and verse 24, Paul, when they warned him that he'd be apprehended, he said, neither count I my life dear unto myself. He said that I might finish my course and fulfill the ministry. He said, I have a ministry. He said, I have a course to run. And he said, living longer is not more important than me fulfilling my course. Fulfilling my course is more important than how long I live. Fulfilling my course is more important than the quality physically of my existence. It's more important. I need to put it in a proper priority. You know, in Matthew 8 and verse 26, Jesus said to the disciples, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Where there's great fear, there's little faith. Where there's great faith, there's little fear. You remember what they said, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? Well, we happen to include him. Lord, if you don't wake up, you're going to drown. Really, you think? I'm not worried about God drowning. I'm not even worried about me drowning. I just worry about doing the will of God. I ain't got much time here. I don't want to waste any of it. You got time to waste? You got time to hide? You got time to be out of the will of God? I don't have any of that kind of time. There are some things that are very, very important. Proverbs 3 and verse 25. The Bible said, be not afraid of sudden fear. Wait a minute. You know what he's talking about? He said, don't be afraid of fear. Yeah, it was sudden. It just came upon us. There's really no warrant for all this fear. This fear was propagated. It's not well-founded. Huh? You know, in the 2006 WHO report, they decided that a pandemic was based on how contagious something was, not how deadly it was. Now, what I care how contagious it is if 90% of the people have it don't even know they have it. How bad can this be? And it's not quite 90, it's about 80%. And 43% of the people tested in the Bronx, according to a doctor, tested positive. Most of them had absolutely no symptoms. Rashid Buttar, who's a doctor, said, if you ever had a flu shot, you're probably going to test positive. Because you have a strain of the virus in your system. Not this strain necessarily, but you're going to probably test positive. Not absolutely for sure, but probably. And that would kind of go along with all these unsick people who are testing positive so that they can post these huge numbers. Share, we ought to soon be at herd immunity with the numbers they're posting. Then we're past the danger, right? Spanish flu was bad. People dead in homes everywhere. Huh? When they got it, most of them end up dying of it. That had not been the case. The death rate is very, very low and always connected to several other contributing factors. You know, 80% of the deaths in Pennsylvania were in nursing homes. But wait a minute. You know what the median age of death is by COVID-19? 78. You know what the life expectancy in America is in 2020? 78. I'm just giving you the facts. I didn't make them up. That's the life expectancy. See, you don't think it's important for a 78-year-old to live? Yeah, I'm approaching. I'm not in my 70s yet, but I'm getting closer to that all the time. I like them old people. I'm for you. Becoming one. So I'm not to the where I think it doesn't matter because they're 78 and they're supposed to die anyway. I'm just telling you, most of them in nursing homes may have been approaching death anyway. And then when you cut their family off and won't even let them have any contact with those who love them and treat them like criminals and isolate them and then put people in there that are carrying the virus and put them among those who are most vulnerable. Amen. And I'm supposed to trust those people, right? Because they're looking out for my good, right? Everybody believes that, raise your right hand. If God is not the author of fear, then we certainly know who is. It is Satan. You did say a quarter till, right? Okay. I still got some time. But fear is the instrument of Satan. You say to do what? Well, according to Revelation 21:8, doom lost people to hell. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. He dooms people to hell. The very first thing he mentioned was fear, the fearful and unbelieving. Some of them won't trust Christ because they're worried about their friends. They're worried about their capacity to live it. Worried about what they might have to change. Fear. He dooms people to hell with fear. But then 1 John 4 and verse 18, we learn that he torments Christians like he tormented Job. Job was a wonderful Christian, a godly man, and in spite of that, and by the way, stood the test when it came to him, but he suffered when he didn't have to suffer and then suffered again. Amen. You know, my wife sometimes, she'll say, why is it every time something bad happens, I knew it was going to happen, and you're always surprised? I said, well, I'm not really surprised. I said, but if I'm going to suffer, I ain't suffering worrying about suffering and then suffering again. If I'm going to suffer, I'm going to enjoy it till the last minute and suffer when it's time. Don't get caught up in what the world's doing. They don't think straight. They are thinking in the realm of insanity. They don't have a sound mind because they don't have the Spirit of God. It'll cause us to hide what we have rather than using it. Remember Matthew 25:25, the parable of the talents. He gave to one 5, to another 2, to another 1. When he came back and reckoned with them, and there's a lot of preaching in that I won't do this morning, but when he came to the one talent Christian, he said, what have you done with what I place in your hand? He said, Lord, I knew that thou art an austere man, reaping where thou sowest not, and taking up where you didn't straw. And I was afraid. And I took it, wrapped it in the napkin, hid it in the earth, and I still have it. Well, I didn't give it to you to hide in the earth. I gave it to you to invest and do something with. And you still have what you could. You know, here's what that's like. That's like a Christian getting to the judgment seat of Christ. And this is a parallel to the passage. Like us getting to the judgment seat of Christ. Lord saying, what'd you do with what I gave you? And said, Lord, I still have what you gave me. I'm still saved. Well, that's a great achievement. Since according to 1 Peter 1 and verse 5, you're kept by the power of God. You still have what you couldn't lose. Bully for you. But I hid it because I was afraid. I didn't invest it. I didn't make a difference. I didn't get you any glory with it. Huh? Whether therefore you eat or you drink or whatsoever you do, do all to stay alive one more day. Do all to the glory of God. Folks, I'm not talking about being stupid. I'm not talking about licking doorknobs. I'm not talking about not washing your hands. I'm not talking about those who believe they're vulnerable, not protecting themselves. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the insanity that's going on in our society, and it's affecting the work of God dramatically. I have had the worst year this year statistically as far as people save. You know why? Ain't nobody, ain't no visitors. Half the church members are not there. Much less visitors who need Christ. And we're not laboring to get them in because we're afraid. Well, I'm afraid they might be offended. I've been out door knocking, had people saved at the home, had people down the aisle. I hadn't had anybody get offended because I showed up their door. Huh? Well, I'm not telling you it won't happen, but if they run me off, I'm going to stay awake about 30 seconds tonight and worry about that. I was doing the will of God. Right. Amen. No, our testimony. I'm more worried about our testimony maybe than you are. I'm worried about us having the testimony. We're just like the world. But whatever the world does, we just follow suit. Whatever they're afraid of, we're just as afraid of. We don't have a God big enough to take care of us, and his promises are not good. Is that testimony you want to give them? Huh? I'm worried about that. I seriously am, sincerely, from the bottom of my heart. But, according to Proverbs 29, verse 25, he tells us, fear a man, bringeth a snare. A snare is a very specific type of trap. It's a noose. You put it on a well-traveled path, and an animal walks into the noose. By the time he feels the noose tighten, he begins to struggle. And once he's in the noose, the more he struggles, the more it tightens. It will literally choke the life out of him. You know what he said? Fear of man. Once you get in that mindset, it'll choke the spiritual life out of you. You'll end up like the church at Sardis in Revelation 3 and verse 1. They had a name that they lived, but they were dead. You know what I'm seeing in our churches? We're down to about half attendance, and the ones that are there don't ever use the altar anymore. They just sit there like a bunch of wooden Indians in front of the cigar store. And I'm not talking about bad people. I'm telling you, it's choking the life out of us spiritually. It's killing us. Maybe we need to focus on God and on the Word of God and on the will of God and trust God and do what He said and believe He's big enough to do what He promised. I'll tell you this, if He can't protect you from a virus, you're going to hell. Because you sin every day. And if He ain't big enough to protect you from a virus, He certainly can't solve your sin problem that never ends. Huh? Oh, but we know that's solved. Yes, yes. You can't lose eternal life. We're kept by the power of God. We're still saved, even though we're imperfect and sinful. Well, if God can keep a sinner like me saved, you think He can't protect me while I serve Him and do what He told me to do? You think He doesn't care enough to protect me? I'm just asking. You know, it'll keep you out of the fight. In Gideon's day, you know what the first cut down was God made from 32,000, took it down to 10,000. In Judges 7, verse 3, God said, "Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead." He said, if they're going to flee in the battle, I'd rather them go ahead of time than to steal the hearts of brave men by turning tail in the midst of the battle. Better to start out with fewer. You know, maybe God's just purging. I said at the beginning, I told my wife, I said, this thing going to separate between men and the boys. It's going to separate between consecrated people and people that are fringe. And I believe it is, and I don't want to be one of those fringe people, and I don't think you do either. Don't let it happen to you. Don't let this push you to carnality. Don't let this push you to self-preservation. Don't let this push you away from believing God. Let it push you closer. Let it cause you to draw nigh. Instead of allowing it to get between you and God, let it push you in the right direction. You know, Professor Nikolai Petrovsky, who is now working on a vaccine that I will not take. I don't care if they get 14 of them, they can have them. But Petrovsky is working on a vaccine, and he said that he believes that this virus was created by man. And if not created by man, certainly altered. And he said this, I'm not telling you what I think. He said, because it bonds better with human cells than animal cells. And most viruses begin with animals and they have to morph in order to bind with human cells. And he said, this virus binds better with human cells than it does with animal cells. He said, that's the exact opposite of what it normally is and should be. So what are you trying to say, preacher? Well, I'm just saying. You say, well, but they're worried about saving lives. Really? Right? 0.1% death rate in the age group that is most vulnerable. That's old people like me. Between 65 and 74. Only 1.7% of the people in the 65 to 74 age bracket that got this stuff were even hospitalized. I'm not talking about death. I'm talking about hospitalization. 1.7% of the people in the most vulnerable age group. Well, you know, I just think they're worried about saving lives. You really believe that, do you? I believe Bill Gates, who wants to reduce the world's population by 15%, is worried about saving your life. I think he's worried about getting richer on a vaccine and a chip. I think he's worried about becoming more powerful. I will believe that these people are sincere about saving lives when they do something about the abortion virus. The number one cause of death in the world today is abortion. Could we do something about that? I'm talking about 10,670,908 deaths annually on the most innocent. And you're going to try to convince me you're worried about adding a few days to my life. Sorry, don't believe you. And I sure don't believe the media, the same media you couldn't trust with two sentences of the trial, all of a sudden they're preaching the gospel because they're talking about a virus. Are you kidding? But the number two cause of death, alcohol-related deaths. Over 3 million deaths annually as a result of alcohol. Could we do something about that? Do we need a vaccine? Do we need a chip? I mean, right now we're talking about 14 million people whose lives we could save. We cut abortion out and went back to prohibition. But it's about saving lives. Do you know how noble we are here? Bunch of lying hound dogs. Oh, here's a number three cause of death. Notice we're not anywhere near getting it's this coronavirus stuff is 11 or 12. Number three cause of death, starvation. We need a vaccine for starvation. Hey, we have food. Do you realize that 2,807,806 people die annually of starvation around the world? Could we do something about that? Why doesn't Bill Gates buy food? He's a philanthropist, right? No, he's a eugenist like Hitler. He wants to purify and reduce the population. And how about cancer? Cancer is the number four cause of death. 2,061,853 people die annually of cancer. And a lot of it is the result of pharmaceuticals. Have you ever watched some of these commercials? The disclaimers? Why, this will keep you from running to the bathroom. May cause cancer, heart failure. Right. I think I'll go ahead and run to the bathroom. What in the world? Yes. Now we got Zantac, and I've known people for years on Zantac. Some of them died of cancer. Now we find out after it was FDA approved. We can trust them with a vaccine. We can trust them with a medicine till they get rich on it, and then they'll tell you that one will kill you, and they'll come up with a new one that'll kill you, but it won't kill you for another 10 years. They get richer on it. Maybe we ought to cut back on some of the drugs. Smoking, number five, 1,254,997 people die annually of smoking-related diseases, COPD, lung cancer, other things down those lines. Could we do something about that? We need a vaccine. Will vaccine help that? What we'd spend billions of dollars on vaccines and we got 20-some million people whose lives we can save, or 20 million people, if we just did some common sense stuff.
Amen.
Huh? Yes. Oh, I see. You understand the alcohol and the tobacco, the government makes more on it, on a bottle of beer and a pack of cigarettes than the tobacco company and the brewery makes. But we ain't changing that. We're not going back from the medical marijuana either, because same thing's happening there. This is just more government money for liberals to pour into programs to destroy America and make the populace brain dead in the process. You know, 422,032 people die of AIDS annually. HIV. Now, where did that thing originate? I notice they're not worried too much about them social distancing. It's like little Fauci, little twerp. He got on there and said, he said, you ought to wear a mask unless you meet somebody online. Then you'll just have to take a chance. Really? Unbelievable. I saw a picture of him with no mask on, crouched down between two people at a ball game, sitting shoulder to shoulder talking. But you ought to wear a mask. That's the way it works in communist China. You ought to social distance. I don't need to because I'm in charge. You ought to take the vaccine, but I don't need to. I'm in charge. You ought to wear the mask. I don't need to. I'm in charge. I make the laws. You obey them. Huh? By the way, our nation was founded as a Christian nation, and for that reason, we have had liberty. And if we don't get back to God and quit allowing everything that comes down the pike to get us farther than God, we're going to lose it all. You know, 338,886 people die annually in traffic accidents. So if they're really worried about saving lives, what do you want them to do next? Tell you what day you can drive on? How many miles you can go? You think that's not a possibility? You think that doesn't happen in other socialistic countries? You think they're not relegated to public transportation in most cases and limited to local travel? Hey, there's more at stake here. And this is not about your health. It's about total control and preparing the minds of people. You know, 269,209 people die annually. This is the number eight cause of death, suicide. And a doctor, Mike DuBois-Blank, in a trauma unit in Muir Medical Center in California said, this is only a month into the shutdown. He said, we have had 1 year's attempts, suicide attempts, in 3 weeks. He said, what we usually have in 12 months, we've had that many attempts in 3 weeks. I didn't say it. The guy that works in the trauma unit said it, California. But Gavin Newsom, he's Nancy Pelosi's nephew, and he's worried about saving people's lives, just like him and Nancy. Huh? So you're into politics? No, I'm into stupidity. These people are wicked people. I don't care whether they put a D and R beside there or an I, an independent, doesn't matter. Problem is, they're evil people. They're not concerned about your health. They're concerned about their power. Right now, they've seized a bunch of power that's not theirs. They've usurped it. And you better be careful not to just be so willingly to hand all the power that God gave you to move about to somebody and let them dictate. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. The government doesn't give me liberty. And by the way, the Constitution was never designed to give me liberty. It was designed to limit government to prevent them from trampling upon my God-given liberty. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. In James 1 and verse 25, talking about the Bible, he said, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. In Galatians 5 and verse 1, he said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Liberty does not come from government. It comes from God, and tyrants will take it away. If we don't stay close enough to God to protect and preserve what he gave us, we're going to end up falling into the hands of those who hate everything we believe and stand for. And they're at the door trying to slam it in our face. You and I need to stand for God, do right, pray, beg God, win souls, be in our place. The insanity of fear. Folks, if you operate in fear, you're not going to operate in faith. And if you operate in fear, you'll make crazy decisions that are unsound, unscriptural. If you operate in faith, you operate by principles that are established eternally, that never change, and will always be right. Folks, stop trying to protect yourself from what's not chasing you. Proverbs 28 and verse 1, he said, the wicked flee when no man pursueth. He said they're running from something that's not even chasing them. Quit running from what's not chasing you and run to God and do what you're supposed to do with every moment of your life. That's the safest thing you can do. No matter what the world does, no matter what the world says, and no matter what's looming, the safest thing you can do is live for God with all your heart and soul in these last days and hours before the coming of Christ. Don't be caught hiding or in a state of disobedience because of self-preservation. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. I wonder this morning, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, how many folks say, preacher, if I died right now, I am 100% sure I'm born again on my way to heaven for a Bible reason. If you could honestly say that, would you slip a hand up good and high? Saved, and I know for sure that I'm saved. All right, God bless you. You can put them back down. I wonder now if there's somebody here say, preacher, I'm not going to lie to you. If I had to die right now, I am not 100% sure that I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I do want to be saved. Please pray for me if that's you. Would you slip your hand up good and high? so I can see it, and I'll be glad to pray for you. I could not raise my hand a moment ago, or maybe I did raise it, but in my heart, I'm not 100% sure that I'd go to heaven. But I want to go to heaven. I want to be sure of heaven. Please pray for me. Somebody like that. You slip a hand up good and high very quickly. Anybody like that? And then I wonder with their heads bowed, how many of the people of God say, preacher, just want you to pray for me. God, help me to trust him. God, help me to live by faith, not by sight, not by fear, but by faith, and to do the right thing, to honor him when I'm afraid, to do what he said, to keep my eyes on him so my heart's filled with peace, perfect peace. I just want you to pray, may God help me to honor the Lord no matter what. If that's you, would you slip a hand up good and high, preacher, pray for me. God bless you. I see those hands. Amen. Yes. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Hands going up all over the place. Anybody else quickly? Father, we love you. We thank you for speaking to us. Lord, please bless now, minister to our need, and get glory to your name. We'll praise you in Jesus' name. I want to stand together, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed, everybody standing. I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you raise your hand, folks already have come to pray, but if you raise your hand, Lord, touch your heart, let me encourage you to seal that decision and decide what you're going to do with this thing. Just step out, find your place down here. You can kneel, you can stand, you can have a seat on the front. But right now, if you raise the hand, just step out and come. Take a few moments, ask the Lord to help you. Determine what you're going to do. We need some people of God to rise up and be leaders spiritually. Some people of God to set the pace. Some people of God that are not fearless. They're just faithful. I don't have to be fearless to do the will of God. I just have to be faithful. And when I am fearful, I won't be faithful. So I've got a choice. I'm going to do one of the two. I'm going to operate by my fears, or I'm going to operate by my faith in the Word of God. And I can't do both. I'm going to do one or the other. And I'm worried about us, folks. I truly am. I'm not condemning or critical, and I'm sure I probably ruffled somebody's feathers. That's not my object. My object is to give you information that's biblically sound to operate by instead of having nothing but what the world throws at you 24 hours a day. And if you're not careful, you'll buy in without even realizing it, because faith cometh by hearing. Well, faith in the Word of God comes from hearing the Word of God. Please listen to me, folks. Faith in lies comes from listening to lies. And faith in gossip comes from listening to gossip. If I give stuff a hearing, it will affect me. And the liberal, lost world knows that, and they bombard us 24 hours a day with the same lies and the same fears. And if we're not careful, they'll affect us without us choosing it. It just happens because that's what our mind and heart's filled with. Don't let that happen to you. To shut that TV off, get your Bible out. Yep. Can't figure out where to start, read Psalm 91. That ought to bolster your faith. That'll stir your heart. Father, thank you for these who've come. Lord, I pray you bless working our lives, and please bless the next hour in Jesus' name. Amen, brother.